Take your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've been studying together, running the race of faith. What that is, what it looks like. We've seen examples of people, witnesses, testimonies of ones that have gone before, who have run this race to encourage us and remind us that even in the difficulty of our running our particular race, that it is possible. And we've been looking at running the race of faith and how God has called us to engage and to run our race of faith with patience, because it's going to be harder than I can imagine and longer than I want to run. This race is not meant to be easy. And we are reminded that as we run this race of faith, we are in desperate need of the Lord. How are we to keep running this race? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. In order to keep running, we are to keep looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He tells us not only do we look to Jesus, we are to continually confess our sin. And every day we are continually to lay aside those weights, referring to these distractions that so many of us have as we live life, that weigh us down, that get in the way, that steal our affection from the Lord. So as we run our particular race of faith, we are to look to Jesus, we are to confess our sin, we are to lay aside these weights that so easily beset us, and live for the glory of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 11, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this text and how God enables us to run this race. As we look to Jesus, as we confess sin, as we lay aside weight, we are to always understand that we are in desperate need of Him. And He uses the imagery of God being our committed coach, an athletic metaphor. So as we run this race, He is our personal trainer. He is there to encourage and to build us up and to strengthen. He is also our invested father, somebody who always does what is best in love for their child. And that involves discipline. Discipline, we referred to last time, is for instruction, not just for chastisement, if you will, to punish. It can be used for that, but in the definition of what we looked at last time, at when God disciplines us as His children, it's in love to strengthen us, to enable us to run the race of faith. He rebukes our weaknesses. He scourges us all to help us keep going. We are to keep going. But not only is He our committed coach and invested father, but as we see in our text tonight, in chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, He not only gives us Himself as these imagery, metaphors, if you will, a coach and a father to help us run the race, but He also gives us something else to encourage us and to help us. And that's being a part of a team. He gives us each other. Let's look at our text tonight in verse 12. Therefore, after everything He said about the Lord's discipline and how hard it is, but it's for your good, and it's to strengthen you and to enable you to keep going. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So what we're going to find tonight is not only in this text of Hebrews 12, is the Lord our committed coach and our invested father to enable us to run the race, but He gives us each other. And He gives three commands in our text tonight to the believer. and how we are to be living and building each other up and looking out for one another so that we can continue to run this race of faith. Now, the writer of this text wanted this portion of the scripture to be an exhortation. He's not going to share with them something that they have not heard before. He wants to teach them, but more importantly, what he wants them to be is not a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer of the word. And that is my desire tonight for you as the church, as a body of believers. As you hear these words tonight, they might not be new to you, but my goal is for you to apply them so that we can encourage one another in our race of faith. So what do we see in our text tonight? What is our first command? It's found in verse 12. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Number one, how are we supposed to live as a team? As we run this race of faith, we're not alone. We are not islands. We are an assembly of God's people, and we have a responsibility to strengthen one another. That word strengthen there means to restore, to set up, to build up, and it refers here to encouragement. We are here to encourage one another. We're to encourage those, as described here, are those whose hands are hanging down and whose knees are feeble. That's how they're described here in verse 12. This refers to people who are running the race of faith, and in the midst of their daily Christian life, they're tired. They're weak. They're ready to give up. They're ready to sit down, to sit on the sideline. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. Their hands are hanging down. Now, notice this is an athletic metaphor. He continues with this theme. I hate running, okay? I don't know many people who love running. But if you go out and you start running a mile, man, you're pretty strong and your form is good. But what's the first thing to go when you get tired? Your hands. They get lower. They get lower. You get tired. Your knees become weak. And before you know it, you're walking. And then after a quarter of a mile, you're sitting, right? At least that's me. But that's the imagery here. You're living your Christian life. There are obstacles, there are weights, there are sins that are holding us down, they are weighing us down, and we're tired. Our hands are hanging, they're falling. Our knees are weak. We are bending because we can't hold ourselves up. The imagery that the writer uses here comes from Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 4. And I want you to hear what Isaiah says in this text. He says, strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. It's the same challenge. Those who are living the Christian life, who are dealing with persecution, who are tired and weak and feeble, we are to strengthen those individuals. Now, let's not look past this important point tonight. That is, there are weak and weary people in your midst. All the time. They're tired. They're getting pounded in the midst of trials, struggle with sin, physically, emotionally, spiritually. They are weak. I mean, how many of us in here have ever felt that way? We're great on Sunday, and then we go to work Monday, and you just get pounded. And Tuesday, you're like, man, and then Wednesday is the worst day of the whole week. But if you can get through Wednesday, Thursday's on the horizon. Oh, the weekend's coming. And you're just getting pounded and you're tired and you're feeble. We feel this way. You know what happens to even the great spiritual giants of Scripture? Where you can get tired and you can get discouraged and you can get weak and you can get weary. I think of Moses in the Old Testament. He leads God's people out of Egypt. No pat on the back, no high five, no Moses, we couldn't do this without you. They're like, man, we had better food back there. This water, doesn't taste very good. And Moses, this great spiritual giant, man, if we could just be an ounce of Moses, right? He looks at the Lord and he says, this burden's too heavy to bear. I don't want to do this anymore. Elijah, he's on the mountain. He's calling fire down from heaven. I mean, this is just an incredible spectacle. Then he goes and kills these hundreds of prophets of Baal, and this whole thing's going on. God is the true God, and he's winning, and their fake gods are losing, and this is like some kind of victory. And then Jezebel goes after him, and he runs. And he's tired. He's discouraged. And he looks to the Lord. He says, I just want my life to be over. Just take my life. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So the first thing I want you to understand tonight is that you can be a saint of God, you can love the Lord with all your heart, and you can find yourself in extremely dark places. It's possible. There are times you'll want to quit. There are times you'll want to sit down. There are times you feel heavy and burdened. I mean, let's be honest. We don't have to pretty up the Christian faith. What's great about the Christian faith is that it's not about you being great. It's about Him being great despite you not being great. That's the glory of the cross. And the problem that we face is that's not what we see on Sunday. Because when I come into church, I don't know if you see the same thing. I'll just give you my perspective, okay? Hey, how you doing? I'm great. How's the family? Good. Hey, how you doing? Awesome. How's the family? Wonderful. Got anything to pray about? Nope. Any prayer requests? No, everybody's great. That's the face we see on a Sunday, right? Therefore, the conclusion we come to is we sit here in the midst of heavy hands and weak knees. We feel like we're the only one. We look around at all these pretty faces with all these kids that somewhat obey, and we think, man, I wish I could have that husband, that wife, or those kids. Their family's better than mine. That person has it all together. They have no problems. Their life is easier. But the reality is we're reminded of tonight, in our midst, there are people who need to be strengthened because even though you may not see it, their hands are hanging and they're in the midst of crumbling. I mean, can we have a transparent moment? I know this is unusual for us to do these things. If you're visiting, just play along, please. But a moment of transparency, if we're going to be honest tonight, let's think about this last week. How many of you this last week could have been for an hour, could have been for a day, could have been for a long time now, but in your Christian life, as you're running this race of faith, you felt your hands drooping and your knees bending, you felt tired and you wanted to cave in, and maybe even wanted to quit. Raise your hand. How many this week at some point? Higher. Don't be ashamed. I'm going to raise both mine, all right? Now, as you look around this room, does that provide encouragement for you? Not only that you're not the only one, but also to think in your mind, wow, there are people that need encouragement and to be strengthened. Now, it's okay if you didn't have your hand raised. I'm not trying to pressure everybody to raise their hand because not everybody feels this all the time. There was a time a year ago that I was wrestling with some very strong fears and worries. I was in a very weak state. And I needed my wife right beside me to love me, to speak truth to me, and to be there. Her hands were not hanging low. Her knees were not weak. And she ministered to me. Fast forward a year later. I'm not wrestling with those fears and struggles. But my wife has a few things that she's going through, and I can be there for her. There's times and places that we go through this, and the challenge in our text tonight is those of you who are strong, who are in a place to help, do something. That's the command. Look for those whose hands are hanging low, whose knees are weak, and minister to them. Don't just walk around church and think, well, I'm glad I'm in a good season of life right now. I'm glad I don't have any worries or fears. I'm glad that everything's in a row for me. I'm glad I'm not struggling with what they're going through and over here. No. Do something about it. As we see here in verse 12 and 13, it is a command to strengthen one another. It is a call of responsibility that this is what we are to do. So how do we do that? Verse 12 and 13 give some descriptions of how we are to do that. Verse 12, strengthen the weak and feeble, which means to build something up that is fallen. Well, how do we do that? It's an imagery from Isaiah 35, and if we look at that text again, it says, those whose hands are feeble and whose knees are weak, speak to the anxious heart. Words, number one. How do we strengthen one another? We use words. Now, we are not necessarily called to literally hold up somebody's hands who are weak, but it's talking about the spirit of the soul. How do we minister to somebody who is tired running the Christian life, who's feeling weak at that present moment? We speak truth to them. We speak the promises of God. We encourage them to hang on to their faith. We renew their minds of truth. There is something powerful about words. You watch a sporting event, maybe you've played a sporting event, and you're coming to the end of the game, and you feel like you don't have anything left to give, but there's a coach or a teammate, come on, we can do it, let's do it. And then these words, somehow it's energizing. Right? I remember my wife ran in some marathon thing in Milwaukee. Running for fun, I don't understand. But I thought, you know, it'd be great. Let me take my kids down and cheer her on. We want to be supportive. This is great. Somebody who runs marathons in the church says, yeah, go and cheer her on, because when you're tired running a marathon and you hear a voice of somebody you know, it just gives you that much more to keep going. Great idea. Get down there, it felt like 4 a.m., you know. It's foggy and it's raining. I got four kids. I don't know where to go. It's down by the lake. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to find out where I can go, and little do I know, I'm on the trail, and I'm running with four kids with all 8,000 runners, you know. I'm now a part of this race. All I want to do is cheer, you know. And then finally, I get to a place where I can go off to the side and cheer, and the finish line's right there. So we wait and wait and wait, and I don't even know if she's finished yet. And then we see her, and we cheer her on, and what does it do? It just lifts a spirit, encourages a soul, gives them strength to keep going. The power of words. You know, I don't always need somebody to put their arm around me and teach me deep theology in moments of weakness. Sometimes all I need is somebody to put their arm around me and in a caring, meaningful way, hey, can we pray together? I'm going to be praying for you this week. I know that's a burden on your soul. Hey, you know what a verse that the Lord showed me this week? Let me share that with you. Hey, thanks for sharing that with me. That's incredible how I can use that in my life right now. That's what he's referring to, the power of words. Because we're to speak to the heart. What is in a person that is weary and weak? It's their heart. It's their spirit. What needs to be lifted up? It's their heart. It's their spirit. So we use words. Number two, in verse 13, we use our works and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. this imagery here of straight paths for your feet carries the idea of in the context of where they were living, there were mountainous regions. And they had roads that went through mountainous paths. And oftentimes, there would be rocks that would fall into the road, or there would be something in the way. Something would crumble and get in the way of the road, and they would have to come and they'd have to clear it away. Make straight the paths. Really, the imagery here is to make the road as smooth as possible. In the context here, there are people who are struggling. Their life is so difficult, they're thinking about just checking out of living the life of faith altogether. They want to get out. It's not worth it. And you know what they need at that moment? Somebody to come alongside them and keep them on the right path. They need somebody to come alongside them and remind them of truth. As Proverbs 4, which is this is taken from there, in verse 25, it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Keep your foot from evil." It's a challenge to live in such a way that when those who are ready to get off the path want to get off the path, you are living on the right path where you can keep them going the right direction. That's the idea here. This is a command. And if this is a command, we as believers ought to be living this way. So when we see weak people, tired people who are worn out, don't be surprised. Be understanding, because you've been there before. And help. You know, one observation is that it's very hard to tell who is weak and feeble if we're just observing from afar. If you come into this church and you don't know people and you don't have close relationships with people, what do you have to offer? What are you going to tell somebody? What are you going to do? How are you going to invest in their life if all you do is come, watch, and leave? It's very hard to be a part of a team and bring something to benefit the team when you're observing from afar. So the challenge here is to get close. Get close. Number two, not only do we strengthen one another, number two, the command is to pursue right relationships with each other. Look at verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Now here's a question. Why is the greatest enemy of the church each other? I mean, in reality, in the American church, is it really Satan? Biblically, yes. Practically, no. All we do is fight. We war with each other. And the Lord, through this writer, is saying, I want you to learn to live as a part of a team because it's necessary if you want to live the life of faith. You need each other. And if you need each other, you got to get along. So here's what you need to do. Pursue peace. That word pursue means to strive. It means to hunt down. It means that you are seeking and pursuing this. You're not waiting till it comes to you, right? We as Christians all the time, man, we just wait for things to come to us. I'll deal with that if they come to me. No, this is pursue. This is to seek. What are we to seek? Harmony in relationships. You know, as a Christian, conflict should not define your relationships. Romans 12, 18 is the same kind of verse. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, 18. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here's why I love this verse. If we break it down, it says it starts with if possible. And you know what that means? That there will be some times where it's not possible to live peaceably with people. And that's just the reality. If possible. But then the verse goes on, as much as depends on you. So where's the responsibility? It's on you. You got to make sure you're right. Stop trying to fix everybody else. If possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Not just people you like, not just people you have the same interests, all people. Same idea here in our text tonight. Pursue peace with all people. There are people that we're going to disagree with. We're to live peaceably with them. We're to have harmonious relationships as the body of Christ. What did Jesus say when he challenged us? This is how people will know you're my disciples, if you what? Love one another. He wouldn't say it if he didn't know it was going to be a challenge. And I'm not out here saying that there's not going to be any conflict. Anytime sinners are involved in something, there's going to be issues. We're going to sin against each other, but does that mean we don't forgive? Does that mean we speak evil of somebody? Does that mean we live in judgment? No. The passage tonight says you, as a believer, to encourage and to help and to exhort and to help others live the life of faith are to actively pursue peace, harmonious relationships. You take the initiative. Let me put it this way. When you care about a relationship, you desire harmony. And that's a reality. If I truly cared about my spouse, do I want to live in a relationship that's not harmonious? That's going to be miserable. I love my wife, therefore I constantly pursue peace. I love her more than myself. Hey, the Bible teaches that. If I love my children, I pursue peace. Relationships that I really am concerned about and care about, I pursue peace. Here's the problem with the church. We don't care. Your problem ain't my problem. If we truly cared as Jesus told us to care and love as Jesus told us to love, we would actively pursue peace with one another. But what if they don't respond right? What if they snap back? What if they yell at me? Well, let me put it this way. Consider that a scar like Christ took for you. Just take it. As Romans 12 says, as much as depends on you, you can't control their response. You can only control what you do. Live peaceably. So if we are to pursue peace, we need to do what we will call introspection, which comes right after. Look at the next two words. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. If I'm going to live peaceably with others, I need to be introspected. I need to look within, right? That's talking about holiness here. Holiness refers to my relationship with God, that I am walking rightly with Him. Because if I am right with God, I will be right with other people. Matthew 7 addresses this issue. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is that doing? It's introspection. I focus on me first. Instead of pointing out everybody else's flaws and shortcomings, I focus on me and my walk with God. That's what he's talking about here. So number one, we strengthen each other in verses 12 and 13. How do we do that? Through words and through works. Number two, the command to the church, to the body of believers, and helping us run the race of faith. We are to pursue peace, right relationships with each other. And number three, the third command we see in verses 15 to 17 is we are to look out for each other. Look what he says here in verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So who are we to be looking out for? He's going to talk about two different kinds of people here. The first kind is those who are coming to faith. Now, let's be honest. Every week, there are people here, children, friends, family, visitors, who are on the cusp of coming to faith. We just went through a week of evangelistic meetings. Some people heard the gospel preached for the first time, the forgiveness of sins, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. People are believing and trusting and growing. We are to be looking out for these people in a sense where we are not preoccupied with our selfish preferences, choices, and attitudes that cause them to stumble or not come to faith. I mean, let's look at this last week as an example. Some of you took the initiative and invited some of your friends, coworkers, or family members to come to those services. Maybe you've been asking them for years, and they said yes. In the midst of your excitement, though, there's a lot of, when they come, I hope the music's good. I hope the preaching's good. We're very protective of these people. We want them to have a good experience. I hope people welcome them and talk to them. The person down the row is opening a mint, and it's taken forever, and the rapper's like, Like, those things go through your mind. You're very protective. You want everything to go smooth. You want everything to go well. You've been ministering them for a long time. Now, let me ask you this question. After the service is over, are you going to go back and complain about anything in the service? Hey, can you believe we sang that song? Man, it was terrible. Man, preaching was, was all right. No, why would you not do that with your visitor? Because there is a soul at stake. I mean, think about what we do weekly. Whether we brought a visitor or not, there are those people present around us. People seeking and searching and listening and contemplating and questioning. People who are learning and growing, and we're off, blah, 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 blah. There are souls at stake. And we need to be looking out for those people, encouraging, uplifting, exhorting, not driving them away by our personal preferences, by our sinful attitudes, by our destructive mouths. So we are to look out for those who are coming to faith. And number two, we are to look for those who are off track in their hearts. It says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, what he's talking about here refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. And it says this, make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord, our God, to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such a bitter poison. Now, notice the reference to this passage here. The bitter poison was the idolatrousness of the heart. If we let idols go unchecked in our heart, it becomes a poison and has lasting effects, not only on you, but other people. So, what kind of a church would you have if you have a church full of poisonous people? Not a very good one. So what are we to do? A challenge to the believers is to, when you see idolatrous hearts, people could be being drawn away because of things that they love in this present world, you are to go to them in a loving, caring, considerate way and address that with them. Help them. Don't judge them. But address those things. Because that's what loving people do. Do we love each other enough to speak to the root of sin in somebody's life? Or do we go to a pastor and say, hey, you might want to know, you deal with it. Do we love each other enough to do that? We see an illustration here of someone who went through life with unchecked Nobody, from what we know, came to him and just lived in his sin, and then before it was too late. Talks about him wanting to repent, but really the bottom line of this is that he wanted God's blessing, but he didn't want God. He wanted all that came with it, but he didn't want God. And that example is Esau. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was one who was ruled by his selfish, fleshly passion. He was someone who lived a life of himself, and it caused damage. Selfishness that goes unchecked over time gets worse. Do we love people enough to help them so they don't go down the same path? Whether it be with anger, materialism, pride, do we love people enough to talk about those things? Because if they don't go and be confronted, they're just going to cause harm and damage to other people. So God tells us tonight that he has given us a team. You need me, and I need you. We don't live the Christian life alone. We are not islands. We are part of a team. And if we function rightly as a team, there is great blessing and great benefit, because it encourages us to keep running. Keep running. So in order to do that, number one, we need to strengthen each other through words and works. Number two, we need to pursue right relationships, peace, not only with others, but with God. And number three, we need to look out for one another. So as we run this race of faith, we have a coach, an invested father, and each other. Because the Lord knows no one can run this race alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our text tonight. These are difficult passages. Difficult to try to make clear, difficult to talk through. And my heart's desire tonight was just to bring a little bit of clarity so that we can know how to apply what's being said. Father, I need those in this room to encourage me when my hands are hanging low and my knees are weak. I need those in this room to confront things in my life that are not right, in a loving way, keeping me on the straight and narrow, on the right path, a life that pleases you. Lord, these are commands, these are not suggestions. If there are believers in this room tonight, the challenge for all of us is to strengthen one another, pursue peace with one another, and to look out for one another. Lord, to be a part of a church that lives this way would be transformational, not only in our body, but also in this community. So I pray that we would take these truths tonight, see how we can apply them, not just be hearers of the word, but doers, in Jesus' name. Amen.